the kind of mind that you build in them is the determining factor as to whether they are eternally damned or eternally saved. It's all in the mind. It's all pertaining to the mind. And it's what kind of mind that the little one gets from the time he starts developing until the time he grows into parenthood or into a grown-up. It's the mind that you put in them. It's like a while ago I picked up a child's mind here, and the child's mind has been corrupted. The mother and daddy's corrupted it. I picked it up. They corrupted it, and the child was very resentful because of the religious outlook that the parents have when she knows that they're in hypocrisy and are not living for God. And she's very resentful because they're forcing her into religion, and yet they're not living for God, and they're not teaching her the values of Christianity. And the child was very resentful. That's horrible, isn't it? That's really bad. That's a horrible situation. But that's the way people do. That's the way people do. But I want to tell you, her mind is already being corrupted. Already. You poisoned it. And you mothers and daddies that sit home and talk about the people of the church and find fault with the things of God and the people of the church, and then with your temper, you fly into a temper and grab that little one when that little one gets upset or says something's distasteful to you, and you literally flying on them like a brute beast. One day God will get you. You watch. And you parents in general, some of you men and women, some of you that just flounder around like an old fish, or carouse around, always going somewhere in the daytime, at night, or wherever, just in a continual thing that's always flying on each other, maybe the man on the woman, and is always, you know, men is some of the cruelest things that ever lived. Did you know that? I'm a man, or I once was a man. Now I'm a son of God. But a man is one of the cruelest things in the world. He can speak the meanest and the most haughtiest and be the most contrary and the most unreasonable, stomping and snorting around the house like he's some kind of special somebody that the wife ought to bend over and kiss his feet every time he comes in, you know, or baby him. To me, that's just evil and wretched. I'll just be honest with you. A man is a cruel instrument. I don't see how the women, you know, down through the years have tolerated men. They're so ornery and unreasonable. You know, that's something coming from a man, isn't it? But that's the truth. Wisdom is justified of her children. I know, on the other hand, I don't see how men have tolerated women. Some of them are so contrary. They won't work with you. They won't try to love you and just stay with one man. They got to have a half a dozen. You know, if they don't go after them naturally, they got to have them in their minds. And they're hard to get along with. You can't reason with them. You try to reason with one of them and they'll slam the door, throw a pillar, or, you know, a scream or jump out of the car, and they're going to commit suicide because they didn't like what you said. Somebody say amen. Yes, well, Brother Pike, what is the answer to the situation? Jesus. Jesus. I found out that when women become daughters of the Lord and men become sons of God, that they're the most precious, most wonderful things that's ever been put on the face of the earth. When God first made Adam and Eve, they were a wonderful prize to God. But when the devil got in, the devil, he's just ugly in any disposition or any place you find him. And the devil can make you think the craziest, most foolish, most unreasonable, most unreal and unuseful things, things that don't make any kind of sense at all, just because of his personal desire. But I think about the mind that some of you daddies and mothers have, and the kind of mind that you're instilling within your little ones, of worldliness, of hatred, of bitterness, of gossip, of fault finding, of doing the way that you do and thinking the way you think and acting the way that you do. What a horrible nightmare for a life that they're going to have to endure. Them little ones are going to be like that. Their nature is going to be warped to that. Did you know that? Their nature is going to be warped to that when they come up. A daddy stick a can of beer up to that little fella's mouth before it hardly knows what it's doing. Its nature is going to be warped to it. Some television with the filthy mess that's on it, that's the only name you can give it. And watching the things that they watch, and you let them watch them, and their little minds is going to be so warped. You stick a weed in their mouth and light it up. You call it a cigarette or whatever. And you warp those little fellas' minds. I tell you, you brute beast when you do that. You are a brute beast. You are a murderer and a killer. You are a murderer. And you kill God's little ones before they have time to breathe the breath of life. Good. And if anybody else tries to tell you different or tries to indoctrinate the little fella any different than you, you really get upset. Now think about the school system. The devil has got the world in such a vice till it has forced the people to send their children to school. The worst thing in the world that could have ever happened to them. Couldn't a worse thing happen? If you'd have given whiskey all her life, it wouldn't have been as bad as sending them to school in the corruption of today. And yet you did it. And you let the law force you to do it. And you didn't rise up about it. I'm speaking to the people in general. You didn't do nothing about it. You just let devils come in and get a few people that was ecclesiastical that strapped a gun on their side and stuck a badge on their chest and come out at the point of the gun and said, you're going to do it or else. Or stuck some judge up here in some seat or somebody that you called something and he just dominated and took over the world and you let him do it. You know, that's bad, folks. And those little fellas are just literally slaughtered. Nothing but dope addicts. Their minds are just infiltrated. They get about that much education, as we say about, if you had measurements of about an inch of education and about a mile of slop. And they spend all day long in the filth and lust and men and women just clawing at each other like a bunch of pigs. And the little girl, she ain't fit to live in a doghouse, let alone to be a mother and a wife when she comes out of school. She ain't fit to live in a doghouse. And the man, he ain't fit to live in a doghouse either. He has become such a horrible creature by the time he graduates or spends a few years in school till he ain't fit for nothing. If he had anything that was good up here that they'd taught him in the way of intellectual reasoning, he ruined all of it and corrupted all of it and put it under such a mess you'd never find it. That's why they become dope addicts, and that's why that they're going around and killing each other and committing suicide, and they don't have any feeling for each other, and they don't have any respect for each other. They all say, well, we're all a bunch of dogs. Who? Well, I know that girl. She's just an old dog, like an old sow. And I know that man. He's just an old dog. I know them. We come up together. We was in school together. But you know, I say this again. You might corrupt a girl, but somebody's going to marry. She's going to be somebody's wife. And the woman might corrupt a man, but he's going to marry somebody, and he's going to be somebody's husband. And by the time you do that, and she does that, and they do that, and everybody else does that, that means everybody is married to either a whore or a whoremonger. Somebody say amen. That's good old plain talking, good preaching. Now, the whole entire world, I've said this again and again, through the military forces, through the medical powers, through the educational system, which is the three most ungodly, low-downest things that's ever been on the face of the earth. Through that, the entire world is corrupt. The entire world. Let alone to speak about show business, sports, the field of entertainment, and the others. They're horrible nightmares. But you know, somebody said, well, it's just one of them things, you know, Brother Pike. No, it doesn't have to be like that. Israel had an army and it didn't corrupt her people. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. God had some standards. There's been people down through the years that's offered medical aid, and it wasn't like that. People bore their children. We had multiplication, and it wasn't like that. Down through the years, we've had good understanding and educational systems that was brought about to the benefit of the people, and it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. What it is, the devil has taken over his kingdom. He's the prince of this world, and he's taken it over. He's the one that has corrupted the world. And God sums it up by saying, all flesh, all flesh. You know, you like to say you, and I like to say you, and you like to say him, and we like to say them. But the Bible said, all flesh hath corrupted its way before God. And he didn't find any of them good, and he didn't find any of them clean, and he didn't find any of them worth saving, not any of them. So he came down himself that there might be one among humanity that he might save humanity. Just one. If he could find just one, and he found one because he come down and become that one himself. And through that, we have been saved. Folks, you know, I tell you what, understanding that and knowing that and not giving your life completely to God to develop the right kind of mind and to instigate within the heart of the child the right kind of thinking, knowing this and not giving your all to try to do something about it and straighten the situation out and bring this thing to where it ought to be, if you fail to do that knowing what you know, then there is no way to express the horror and the nightmare of the wrath of God that you're going to feel. The Bible said, well, we'll all be punished alike. Well, why does the Bible say, them that trample the blood of Jesus under their feet shall be thought to have more or far greater, more sore punishment than the others? And why is it the Bible said it's better for you to never have known the way than it is to turn from the holy things of God once you know them? And why is it the Bible said, in these shall have the greater damnation? Some of you, as the Bible says in the book of Revelation, you've never known the depths of Satan. You've never known it yet. You know, all you've known it is to suck on the weed and enjoy a six-pack, you know, and to frolic and do the things of the world. That's all you've known. In other words, you just followed the devil to think the things that God had and pervert the use of them. And you still enjoy feeding the belly and getting the inspiration that comes to this nerve system. But you've never known the depths yet. Wait till you get in the spider web and wait till he strikes you in the paws and goes through you. And then you know what the Bible refers to as the depths of Satan, the horror, the torture, the misery, the nightmares, the insanity, the pain, that you can't get loose from. Just wait, you're headed for it, and then you'll know the depths of Satan. You'll be one of his fellers and one of his comrades. Now, I think about that, and I think about those few that's trying to do right. The few that's trying to do right. The few that's learning not just to know a lot, but to incorporate it in their lives. And those that are practicing prayer and fasting and solitude and study and submission and self-denial, that's trying to indoctrinate with the truth and that are set for the defense of the truth. Those that love Jesus and those that are glorifying Him, trying to be holy in body and spirit. I think about those few. And I appreciate so much. I appreciate so much the very few that I have. Some of my closest workers, some of my closest associates, some of the people that are supposed to be my greatest leadership are like Judas. And they're not close to me at all, and they don't serve the Lord at all. Down in their heart, they're not right at all. And I think about it, but I thank God for the few, that their spirit and my spirit flows together in a godly unity and holiness and righteousness, soberness and purity, in wonderful virtues of Christ. I thank God for those few. I don't have many of them, but I thank God for those few. That's the oneness of God. That's being into the body by one spirit, and that's being the bride of Christ. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Psalms. I thought I'd just exhort you and talk to you a little. I'm fixing to go to a place to preach to people. The place is just literally crawling with devils and full of corruption. And I'm fixing to go over there to minister to them. And in the midst of all of that corruption, there are one or two that are there that are good people. I know Brother Ed Lyons has to grow and develop just like I do, and I know that he can have corruption in his life just like mine unless we walk together. But I remember Ed coming to me before he went over yonder, and he said, in essence, Brother Pike, do I have to go over there? Why come I can't stay at Bethlehem? And why do I have to go over there? And he told me the horrible nightmare of having to go along with people and the things he'd seen and the things that was done. And I told him, I said, well, Ed, I still feel like God wants you over there. I feel like he wants you over there to help the people. I feel like he wants you to be true to God and go over there and work, try to be a light and do something for those folks. And he said, well, Brother Pike, if you feel that way, he said, I'll go. But said, I have to tell you like it is. I sure don't want to go. Said, unless God's in it, it's that way. Said, I sure don't want to go. Psalms 18, or Psalm 16 it is. If you've got your Bibles, you'd read with me. It says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. And to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. And I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And let's turn to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see the fulfillment. Reading here in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, if you've got your Bibles. I'd like to read just a little bit. You know, things that were said way back in the prophetical utterance hundreds of years ago, God spoke of those things that they might be fulfilled in its season and in its time, or in our day. Here's a prophetical utterance, David the psalmist, hundreds of years before the coming of Christ Jesus. 975 B.C., the kingdom was divided. Before this time, David uttered these words, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Reading in the book of Acts, the second chapter, if you'll notice in the 24th verse of the second chapter, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, for David speaketh concerning him." All right, now we read in the book of Psalms where David speaketh concerning him. Let's read it again. David, hundreds of years ago, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Okay, now, "For David speaketh concerning him, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved." Wasn't that what we just read here? Where he said, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." That's what David said. Peter refers back to it. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice." The terms there is glory rejoices. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this underward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Now see, even then, as Peter spake, he referred back to the prophecy. A lot of people, you know, they say, well, this is a New Testament teaching, but that wasn't for the Jews. And they say, this wasn't in the Old Testament, and how would you convince the Jews? That alone is enough to convince the Jews. Did you know that? People that know what they're doing, and we won't read the 13th to 14th chapter here. We're going to read it. It also pertains to the very same thing. We will. I'll tell you what, we will read 13:36 here, since we referred you to it. Let's start in the 34th verse. "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, and now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalms, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption." See, it's the very same thing in the mouth of Paul and in the mouth of Peter. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. When I was in the state of Nebraska, under the leadership of a great Bible scholar in the Church of God, this great man, great and mighty, a great Bible scholar, a great consecrated man, he and I, though I was under his leadership as just a young minister, he and I had a dispute. I was having a dispute with one of the brethren, and I was saying to them, that this spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the brother said, "No, you're wrong." Said, that's not right at all. Said, "This is speaking of David." I said, "No, it's not talking about David." He said, "Well, we'll get the overseer to settle it." So he got the overseer, and the overseer says, "Brother Pike, you're wrong." Said, "The boy's right." I said, "Sir, that couldn't be right." He said, "But it is." Said, "Let me read it to you." He read it over and over and over. Said, "You see, the boy is right and you are wrong." But did you know that didn't change my heart? That didn't change my outlook. Though I respected him and though he was a great fellow and a great leader, that did not change my feelings at all. See, that very person that taught baptism according to the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and yet not the name but the titles, he was already in error. He was already in error. He had been an overseer in that movement for years and was in error. Now I say this to help you. He was already in error. He was sincere. He was an overseer. He was a good man, a fine man, one of the best in the country. Good to me. But the man was already in error. That man already was in error. And that's why that he was in error when he went to read the scripture here. See, he already had error in his heart. And that just added error unto error. And this very thing that we're speaking of right here, if he had a seen that, see, that very thing, all the way from the Old Testament, established in the New Testament, in the house, in the mouth of two witnesses, and in the Old Testament, one witness, Jesus said in the mouth of two or three witnesses that that was to be a perfect thing if you could establish in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Surely David was a witness. Surely Paul was a witness. And surely Peter was a witness. And here in the mouth of three witnesses, if he had understood that, he could have went right on into baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin and straightened out the error of his life. But the spirit of error had him. The spirit of error did not have me, though I didn't know anything about baptism in Jesus' name, because I never come to it. But I had the spirit of God, and the Bible said God has not given us the spirit of error. Therefore, not having the spirit of error, I understood it, though I was a very young minister. And then, as the years went on, I came right into baptism in Jesus' name. You understand what I'm saying? Now, somebody would say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Well, it makes it real plain right here. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." That's clear right there, isn't it? "Speaketh concerning him," Jesus. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So then the preacher said to me, but both preachers did, agreeing, seemingly establishing it in the mouth of two witnesses, and I was the ignorant one. So he says here, he said, "Don't you see, Brother Pike?" Said, "Therefore did my heart rejoice." Said, David's heart. "And my tongue was glad," David's tongue. "Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope," David's flesh. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," David's soul. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption," David his Holy One. But since when did David ever go to hell? Jesus went to hell. He went to hell so I wouldn't have to go to hell. And it makes it clear, said, for he speaketh concerning him. And then over here in this other scripture, it makes it very clear, as Paul speaks of it, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, and I read it to you in the Psalms, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Now this particular scripture in Paul, the man was not acquainted with, neither was I acquainted with it to the extent that I could give reference to it. All we could do is refer to this one in the second chapter of the book of Acts. So we knew nothing of this one where Paul positively confirmed the fact by saying David did see corruption, which positively proves here what he was saying as to who he was speaking of. See, we didn't know that. The man didn't know that in the sense of referring to it. But the Spirit of God in my heart, the Holy Spirit being in my heart, and knowing these things, guiding my footsteps and guiding me every step of the way. God, even in the state of Nebraska as a young minister, God had his hands upon me. God put his Spirit within me. God guided me because I had went before God with all of my heart. And I had prayed and I had asked God for guidance. And I had cried and fasted before God. And I had said, God, have mercy on me. God, tell me the truth. God, don't let me do wrong and don't let me lead the people wrong. For God, what will I do in the day of the judgment when I stand before you? If I have told somebody wrong, if I have misled somebody, what am I going to do, Lord? And I said, God, don't let me do that. Let me be honest and let me be true. Some of you at Bethlehem are not honest. And some of you are not true. Some of you don't have God in your heart. And some of you have the spirit of error. And that's why that we run into each other like we do. The same way I run into that overseer, though he was a very religious man, and far better than a lot of you at Bethlehem. I'm telling you right. He was far better than some of you at Bethlehem. But the same way that I run into him, and him being a preacher, and run into my comrade, the same way I run into you here, because you're very religious, but you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You're very religious, but you have the spirit of error, and you cause me problems, and you're always running into me because your mind thinks contrary to my mind and contrary to the mind of God, and you get your ideas about it and your feelings about it, and you don't tell me a lot of times, and you keep that in your heart, and then you bring it into church, and when you come into church, you bring a devil into church with you, and you bring the carnal mind of your own reasoning into church. And then you created a hard atmosphere to where there can't be a revival atmosphere at all. And you create a hard atmosphere and you put in bondage the others that have clear escape from corruption. You build a hard fence of evil around them with your ideas and you talk to them on the job and you talk to them on the grounds here at Bethlehem and you talk to them in your everyday fellowship. When you go out to lunch or whatever, and you indoctrinate them with your ideas and your spirit of error, and then when they come to hear the gospel, I have to tear down all of the stuff that you've built up to get in to be able just to plant a little seed to where they can understand what is the truth about the entire thing. You know, that's a bad situation, folks, but I tell you this over and over. And not only are you damned because of this, but you have received what the Bible refers to as the greater damnation because you've not only done wrong, but you've got between God and between that person that God's trying to reach. Not only have you damned and doomed your own soul by your ideas and contrariness and by your religious formalities, but you have become a stumbling block and a wedge between God and between God's people, or between the truth. You know, this is the problem that the world has out here. That is the church world. The thing that God's got against the church world is they are religious people. They have churches. They go to church. They pay their tithes. They fast. They pray. They do all of those things, even like the Jews. The Jews said, wherefore we fasted and you don't hear us, and we pray and you don't hear us. See, he said, it's not according to my will. Paul said, you've got a zeal, all right, but not according to the knowledge of God. Going about to establish your own idea, Paul said, and your own will, said, you're just like I one time was. When I was contrary to God and I was having Christians killed, vainly puffed up by my fleshly mind because I thought it was something. I belonged to the Sanhedrin. I was above reproach. As touching the law, I was blameless. I was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. Paul said, you're just like I was, a bunch of reprobates. See, out here in the world, they're religious. But you couldn't tell Paul anything. Christians tried to reason with Paul, but you couldn't tell Paul nothing. He had him killed. He was stubborn. He was rebellious. God even named him Saul because he was so stubborn and rebellious. But when God killed the Saul part out and changed him over to the Paul part, then he became one of the greatest instruments that God had ever had. So see, it's the same way with you. You've got the old Saul side of you. You've got that kind of thing where God said, because thou hast rejected my word, I have rejected thee. Seeing you've got that old Saul side of you, and because of that, the Paul side of you, which would be Christ, doesn't have a chance. Out there in the world, that's the Saul side of it. They won't come to the Word of God and baptize people in the name of Jesus. They won't come to the Word of God and take that side, exalting the name Jesus, and tell the people about Christ and how that Jesus is the God of heaven and of earth. They won't do that. They got the old Saul side of it, the intellectual side of it, the Pharisee side of it, that side of exalting themselves and having colleges and whatever to send their people to, that they might become even more indoctrinated with the contrariness of the things that are against God. So then the old Saul side of it, it's out there. They've got it. You know, but I have got the Christ side of it. And there are others that have the Christ side of it and the Paul side of it, which is God's word and God's spirit and God's understanding that leads people to Jesus and leads people to Christ and leads people to the understanding of the right thing to bring them life. God gave it to me. But one time I was like them. I had the old Saul side of it. And I wouldn't listen. And I was a religious reprobate. And I'd done the religious things of the world. And I went the way of the world. And you couldn't tell me anything. Because I was a reprobate. But one day God changed my life. And God cut the tree down. And God caused it to grow again. And God brought forth life and done away with the evil and ugliness of that old Saul side of it that's got a hold of some of you. The intellectual tree of reasoning, the old knowledge side of it, the old seed of the serpent. See, that thing that is repulsive in the sight of God, that thing that God hates, that thing that causes some of you to do the corruptible things that you do and look on it as being nothing, that will cause you to watch the corruptible things that you watch on TV and listen to the corruptible things that you listen to on radio and practice the corruptible things that you do with your mate. God sees that and God knows that. And God sees you practicing the evil that you do in rebellion against the word and in evil surmising and backbiting and fault finding and tearing down the church. See, what causes that? The spirit of error. But God has not given us the spirit of error. We who are the church, we that love God, we that walk in the word, we don't have the spirit of error. The man that I disputed with, both men that I disputed with, great men and supposed to be men above reproach, but they still have the spirit of error. They have the spirit of error, and God having given me the spirit of truth, it led me on into the greatness of God and the things of God and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul got rid of the old Saul side of life, then Paul went on into the great revelation of the Son of God. He emptied out the garbage and got rid of his worldly knowledge and counted all that as loss and as dung and excelled to the extent that he went up into the third heaven and became a light unto the ends of the world. And today Paul still is that great light. Still Christ. Still the great Christ. This is the thing that moved Brother Taylor when he was in college. Brother Taylor had the old Saul side of it. All he knew was the knowledge side of it. being vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. But there came that thing into his heart concerning Christ. And God took away the spirit of error. And when God took away the spirit of error, he changed his way of life. He changed his life. Sister Linda didn't, they didn't come together anymore. She was just about to have a fit. And Sister Linda was ready to get rid of Frank. She was so tore up that you couldn't even talk with her. She didn't know what had happened to her husband. But see, it wasn't long before Sister Linda got rid of the old Saul spirit. And when she got rid of it, then she thought Frank was the grandest thing, that he had discovered something wonderful. And then when they got together, on and on, they went into the things of God. And I made the statement today, I said, you might find fault with Frank, but there's one thing you've got to say, Sister Linda. He has stuck with what we have taught him. My wife had the old Saul spirit, and when I come to the real things of God, I couldn't talk with her. She wouldn't listen. I said, but this is the right way. She said, my religion just as good as your religion. I said, but that isn't what I'm trying to say, Betty. Well, it just isn't right, that's all. I've been with this a long time, and we had it round and around and around. But one day God got rid of her old reasoning in the Saul spirit. And then Betty came into the Christ spirit. And then we began to walk together. And since that time we've been around the world, preaching the gospel and telling the glad tidings of great joy. And when you get rid of the Saul spirit, when you get rid of the ugly spirit that you've got, and you come into the Christ spirit, then you can walk with us. And all of us together will preach the gospel and spread the gospel around the world. But until then, all I'm going to find out of you is contrariness and an old rebellion and something that I can't stand and something that's repulsive to me. Every time I come into the sanctuary, I'm going to look and see all the tables filled with vomit like God said. Until I get rid of the dogs and I get those in here that love God, or I get rid of the old Saul spirit and I get a conversion of those people into the mind of Christ and the things of Christ, I'm going to see vomit all over the tables, and that's all it's going to be. God said, all of my tables, including Bethlehem, all of them are filled with vomit. That is your lukewarm unconcern. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Then he said, watchman, what of the wall? What of the wall? What of the night, watchman? You're supposed to be watching. What of the night? What of the wall? How's everything going, watchman of the night? Why the night? Because the Bible teaches that gross darkness is upon the people. Gross intellectual darkness, intellectual reasoning. Paul, you've been in darkness. You've had that old intellectual mind, that old veil of death. You've come out of it. Now get my people out of that. Get them into the mind of Christ and teach them the things of God. Paul, turn them from darkness unto light. Get them away from that old resentment and that old fault-finding, that old human reasoning. Get them away from that thing, Paul. Turn them to children of light. Get rid of those that are of darkness. Folks, did you know that we are at the moment and the time of life that God isn't just going to get rid of the darkness, he's going to get rid of you. God is at the point that he's going to get rid of you. You that are children of darkness, you that have heard this message, you that have heard the word of light over and over and won't listen to it and won't convert to it and won't cleanse your mind. And won't cleanse your heart and won't get in here and be one with me in mind and spirit. God's going to get rid of you. It's at the point to where God is getting rid of the people that are in that kind of condition that come to Bethlehem. And God's going to narrow the flock down and God's going to put more people here and put this ministry all around the world to the different people, picking a few up here and a few up yonder and over there till he gets his bride, and all of the rest he's going to push off into the garbage dump. You know, there's one thing I've learned even about the physical body. You know, most of the trouble, physically speaking, with people is that the colon needs a good irrigation. If they'd give the colon just a little bit of irrigation, all of their sickness, most of their problems would leave, and the pimpled up faces and ugliness and everything else of the youth or whatever would fade away into nothing. That would just about settle all their problems, as the dimness of eyes and headaches and heartaches and problems and everything else. Just cleaning the garbage can out a little bit. Just keeping the sewage clean. You know, getting rid of the filth. It's like Brother Jerry was telling me this evening, Brother Jerry Lambert. I was down there with me and David Paul was trying to clean the filter on the motorhome, because the water had got stopped up. You know, out here, they broke this casing out here and And the silt comes into it, and we need a filter on the well. It's messed up the all of the commodes and zincs and everything round about everywhere. The showers, it's messed it up because of that one thing, the lack of a filter. See, and we was down there, and I looked into the filter, and there it was just gummed up with all of that silt that come out of the well where we put the water in. Into the tank. Took it out. Couldn't get no water. Couldn't hardly get any water at all. Took it out. Cleaned it up. Put the thing back on there. Got plenty of water. All I did was clean the filter. You know, whether it's in the physical, whether it's in the natural, whether it's in the spiritual, whatever, you need to clean the filter out. You need to keep the garbage out of the kitchen if you don't want the ants and the roaches. You need to spray a little bit. You know, and put a little good scent in there once in a while. Even the Holy Ghost in your heart, if you want to smell good in the sight of God. If you want it to come up as a sweet-smelling savor before God. You know, you need to do something, folks. You don't need to sit around and eat and drink till your belly swells up like this. And hey, bust is open or eats up with cancer. Just because you won't do anything or do any work or put forth any effort. You don't need to keep on in your spiritual man gossiping and letting people put something into your ears as a garbage can and making you a dump for everybody that's got something. You don't need to keep doing that until you stink in the sight of God or bust open spiritually and just literally rot. You don't need to do that. You need to wake up. Did you know when you go down the road and you see an old buzzard eating on a dead dog that's turned to carn? He's putrefied and he's turned into carn. You know why that buzzard is eating him? God made that buzzard to eat him. When you see two people over here gossiping and a pecking and a going on and saying, that person is such and such, maybe the person is dead and maybe the person is rotten. But maybe those two old buzzards is sent there just for the reason to eat it up and get it away so that we won't have to smell the stench of it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God's got some buzzards. How many of you know that? God's got some eagles and God's got some buzzards. Eagles don't get down there and do that. Eagles are up here somewhere in a lofty place. Real true Christians are up here in a lofty place. But buzzards are down there eating all that dead filth. God made them buzzards to keep the earth clean. So then when you see an old buzzard flying around the church, you know he's trying to get something cleaned up. You got something dead somewhere. You let something dead come in and you didn't move it out. So the buzzard's got the smell of it. And here comes the buzzard. And if you don't watch out, he'll bring all his family along with him, all of his friends along. And you'll have a whole church full of buzzards before you know it. Like Brother Bird, him and Brother Carnes went down to a place to buy a piece of ground or to look at it in consideration of it. And they said to their utter amazement when they got there, it was just literally filled with buzzards. And they lost their taste for it. That's a good sign of a good bird, isn't it? But there's one thing about it, folks. You can be a buzzard if you want to, but I don't want to be a buzzard. God didn't make me a buzzard. When you run out here and you've got to have a little dope and you've got to shoot it up in your veins and you've got to frolic around with the lust of the flesh, it's because you are a buzzard. That's why you do it. You're out there with the dead. The Bible said them people are dead and some of them plucked up by the roots. It is because you are a buzzard that you go out there. And if you come back to church and go back out there, it's still because you are a buzzard. You just come in and out to go back to the old Ed Karen, in and out. But brother or sister, when you are a buzzard, you belong to the buzzard family. When you are a buzzard, you're made an unclean bird that you might cleanse the church or that out there in the sense of taking off the filth. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean cleanse the church? God keeps us clean. I'm speaking about an earthly habitation where buzzards drift in and out to get all the dead things that different people drag into the church. That's why the Bible said the tables are filled with vomit. Did you know buzzards don't do nothing but vomit? They'll eat and then they'll vomit it back up. See, and God said that that which was one time a church, that which was one time good, He said it's become a cage. It's no more a church. But he said it's become a prison and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, including the buzzard. And so then, I don't want Bethlehem to be a cage of unclean birds. Brother, sister, I'd rather put the lock on the door and stop what we're doing here and go back out yonder to preach to the world and those people around the world than to have this establishment here filled with buzzards. I want godly people. I want clean birds. I want the eagles of God, and I want the doves of God, and I want the pure ones of God, and I want the holy ones of God. I can understand if once in a while something dead slips in. I can understand if once in a while a buzzard gets in, you know, before we notice it. I can understand that, even though it ought not to be. We should be watching closer. But I can understand that. But I don't understand it when buzzards flock in by the dozens. I don't understand when you yield to your relatives and yield to your friends or your children or whoever it might be. When you know that they're a bunch of buzzards. Somebody would say, well, I don't have any relatives that's buzzards. I don't either, because I'm a son of God. But I used to have a whole flock of them. That's right. While I was down there with the buzzards, I thought they was my relatives. I didn't know no better. I ate with them. I stayed around them. Stayed sick all the time. Couldn't figure out why until I learned that I was an eagle and I got out of the buzzard company. And I got away from my flesh and I come out of the land of my kindred, of the flesh, and then I got into the heavenly places and I quit being sick. And today I'm healthy and happy in God because I don't have to vomit up everything I eat. So then when I speak about this and I think about these things, are you just going to let your son or your daughter or your friend or your neighbor, when you know that it's just an old buzzard spirit, come around with a mumbling and a grumbling and a backbiting and tear down the brothers and the sisters and kill and destroy and contaminate everything that we're doing, even to the minds of the little ones? That's why I cut some of them out of school this year. I'm tired of the buzzards coming, and I'm tired of them infiltrating the minds of my little children. I'm tired of that. I'm wore out with the boys being filthy and dirty and insulting my little girls. And I'm tired of some dirty little girl that somebody has filled her mind with filth because they won't conform to the ways of God and the things we got. I'm tired of that little girl corrupting the school. And I'm tired of women living on the campground that would rather be in pedal pushers and pants and short dresses. I'm tired of them being on the campground. I'd rather they'd gone out there. If they're a buzzard, let them get on out there. Because all they're going to do is puke all over everything while they're here anyway. Let the buzzard loose. Let him go, man or woman. Get him out from here. If you've got an old buzzard sitting around that every time he looks at a woman, you know, he just can't stand himself. He's a buzzard. And he's flying around and every woman to him, he's just carried away with his passions because he spends all of his time thinking about himself and how pretty he is and what a pretty boy he is until he's just an old buzzard, that's all. You might as well to get rid of him. He's carnally minded. Everything you go to do, the Bible said if you spare any of them, they'll be pricks in your side. Just spare one of them and see if they ain't pricks in your side. Just let one of them go and see if they ain't pricks in your side. I don't want that kind of thing. I'd rather have three families on the campground. I'd rather have two people in the church. And them godly, holy, clean people that God can accept and enjoy and bless. I'd rather have them than to have 50 buzzards coming into the church or living on the campground. And I said, Brother Pike, I just don't like your kind of preaching. Well, that's the kind of preacher I am. I can't help it. See, that's my nature. I'm that kind of preacher. You know, if you're looking for some other kind of preacher, there's other kind of preachers. But this is the kind of preacher I am. There's other kind of preachers. Now, I see this. David, the Bible said, saw corruption. Why was that? Because he was born to that first family. He was born to Adam. In Adam all die. He laid there and his body deteriorated and it saw corruption. The great David that sat on the throne, the great David that killed his 10,000, the great David that was a man after God's own heart, the great David that had everything the way he wanted it when he said it, that great David rotted in the ground. He rotted and stunk in the ground. He saw corruption. You know why he did that? Because, as I said before, Abraham, David, or whoever, Abraham laid down in the ground and rotted and stunk in the ground. Now, they did that for one reason. Why? Because there was never but one that didn't see corruption. It looks like that my overseer would have known that. It looks like a Bible scholar would have known that. There never was but one that didn't see corruption. There never was any that lived on this earth but what they saw corruption. Somebody would say, I know two that didn't. Enoch didn't. Elijah didn't. It is a true fact that Enoch did not see corruption. But the reason that he didn't see corruption is because he was translated into the oneness of Christ Jesus. And he became Christ. And you, if you go to the coming of the Lord Jesus, at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus, if you've been translated into the oneness of Christ, you will not see corruption. But that is because it is Christ living and not you. Every person that ever lived, including Moses and Elijah, they have to come back and die. See, these people, the Bible said, the people outside of Christ are those interwoven with the oneness of Christ. They all saw corruption. Mary, she laid down in the grave as you and I will if Jesus tarries, so far as the natural body is concerned. And her body had to do just like every other person's body. Though she bore the Lord Jesus Christ, and though she brought him into this world, and though people who call themselves Catholics or whatever, many people of other faiths that agrees with the Catholic teachings, go around saying, Holy Mary, Mother of God. There's no such thing as Holy Mary, Mother of God. God never had a mother. The Bible said, out of whose womb came the frost. God didn't even bring the frost out of a womb. How much less did God come out of a human womb? See, God never had a mother. There's no such thing as Holy Mary, Mother of God. It is true that Mary said, from henceforth they shall call me blessed. And Mary is a blessed woman, a very blessed woman, because of what God chose her for. But Mary bore a human body. That human body was the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ. And though that Word was made flesh and came through her womb, she had absolutely nothing to do with it. Not anything whatsoever. Jesus confirmed this fact that even though he rose from the dead and had overcome corruption and stood in the midst of him, they said, God or a spirit? He said, my heavenly Father's all of that, but I'm flesh and blood. I'm flesh and bones, that is, not blood. I'm flesh and bones. See, when we start talking about corruption, David saw corruption. The Bible said he saw corruption. Just like an individual that's sitting in my service right now, a man with a spirit. He has got caught away with himself so much and with his confidence so much that he is way out, as the world says, in left field and not submitted to God and not one with this thing. But he's so sure that he's one with this thing and that he's just got that special grip on his spirit that he don't just let it slide in, you know. But he's that special one. But I'll tell you from the bottom of my heart, you really need to be born again. Don't come and say, Brother Pike, was you talking about me? Because I'm talking about you. Never will forget in the Assembly of God, a big two-story Assembly of God in Alabama, they're preaching, and I preached about a certain thing, and I spoke of a certain woman, and here she come, and she was the preacher's wife, the pastor's wife. Was you talking about me? I said, I was talking about you. And it just shocked her till she didn't hardly know what to do. She'd have been better off if she hadn't come and said anything. She knew it was her. Why did she come out of all the people? She knew it was her. And you know it's you. So why come to me about it? The thing to do is get right with God and submit your spirit. You hardly ever submit your spirit in my midst. I got another fellow. He comes in here. He comes in here and he gets all upset with his wife and he keeps pushing the baby at her or wanting her to take control of the baby because he gets a little jealous in his heart there, and he just aggravates me till I can't hardly stand it sometimes. I got three men that do things like that with a regularity. Three of them here that do it, but he especially has been practicing it for a long time. But folks, when you come into the house of God, why come you can't submit your spirit to Christ? You say, well, I just, Brother Pike, I don't feel right toward you. Well, why do you come here? Why don't you go somewhere else? There's other places you can go. I didn't tell you to come here. I'm not telling you to come here now. Go somewhere else. Go wherever you don't give place to that kind of spirit. Go somewhere where you can get a hold of God. Don't sit here in my midst with a contrary buzzard-like spirit. Don't come into my midst with your old contrary jealous way of doing, your old evil surmising. Don't come here to bust up this church or try to cause division because you got that kind of spirit. Don't do that. Be on your way. If you're going to be a buzzard and go out with the buzzards and stay away from God's people. You know what it is? When the sons of God come to present themselves, the sons of Lucifer come also. And they come with their old strong spirits. And they come with their old evil surmisings. And when they get their friends in, or they get somebody from their town or their place or from their state or their area, they get them over by themselves and they get them at the house and they get them here and there, and here they go. You know, and Brother Pike is nowhere in the conversation or in the thinking or anything else. They're all for themselves, and all they ever do about Brother Pike is to use him to their careful advantage. So many hundreds of people have done Brother Branham that way, Brother Allen that way, and other men that way. It's because you are a buzzard and a hypocrite that you do it. I said it's because you are a buzzard and a hypocrite that you do that. No son of God. Somebody said, well, it could be a child of God. There ain't never been such a child of God. There's no record of it from the foundation of the world. There isn't going to be any record of it. No son of God would do those evil, wretched things. No daughter of the Lord, no son of God would sit and backbite and find fault and tear down and do the things that some of you do. No daughter of God would do that. No son of God would do that. No son and daughter of God would fly into a temper and reach back here and grab the little child and beat him half to death. No son of God or daughter of God would talk to their wife like she's some kind of dog, or talk to the husband like he's some kind of an animal. No son or daughter of God would lose their temper and do that. Somebody said, but I just lose my temper. Yeah, because you are a devil. That's the reason. You lose your temper because you are a devil. And boy, that didn't set too well, did it? You know why? Because some of you are guilty of it. You lose your temper because you are a devil. If you was a son of God, you wouldn't do that. If you'd get born again, you wouldn't do that. Somebody say, beware, don't call me a devil. Jesus said to Peter, said, devil, get behind me. Thou savest the things that be of this world. That's what makes you know it's a devil when you do the things of this world. You know what John says about the children of God? It says, he that is born of God cannot lose his temper. That wasn't what it said, was it? It said he cannot sin. Somebody said, well, I don't see that sin when you lose your temper. Well, it sure is sin. As a matter of fact, these things that you do and backbiting and talking and whatever and having it out and all these kind of things, according to the Bible said the very thoughts of foolishness is sin. That's foolish thoughts, and that right there is sin. You don't have to lose your temper. The Bible said bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ and get rid of your sinful imagination. For just one thought, he said, of foolishness is sin. And brother, anything that's not God's word and God's way is foolishness. How do you agree with that? So then, folks are guilty of sin. I'm not striving to keep from losing my temper. Somebody said, boy, I just have to wrestle to keep from losing my temper. Well, you wouldn't if you get born again. Somebody said, I just have to wrestle to overcome his lust. Women pass before me. You wouldn't if you was born again. Some woman said, well, men just do something to me. That's because you ain't born again. Somebody said, well, my weakness is money. That's because you ain't born again. You say, Brother Pike, are you telling the truth? I'm telling you the truth. My hand be raised to God. You're not born again. The Bible said he that is born of God don't want to suck on a weed. He don't want to chew cud. He doesn't have to wrestle to keep from losing his temper. He that is born again, he doesn't have to wrestle to keep from running after a woman. Or she doesn't have to wrestle if she's born again to keep from thinking filthy thoughts toward a man and relating to a man in her mind. A woman that's born again don't have to do that. You don't find where Mary ever did anything like that. Or the holy women of old ever did anything like that. You know, the Bible said, you men or you women, whatever, after that you have been fed to the full, you neigh like a horse after the opposite sex. You neigh after them like a horse. God said, won't I visit you for this wretched thing? Folks, let me tell you, he that is born of God cannot sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, he may trespass. He may stumble. He may stagger in his efforts, trying to do his best. He may get beside himself a little bit. And even then, he'll have to pay for it. But he will never sin against God. Because he is born of the Son of God. He's born of the nature of Christ. He's born of the Holy Spirit. He won't have a contrary spirit. Let me say this in closing. Folks, let me tell you, when people come into this service and they resent me or resent God or resent leadership or find fault or evil surmise or come in you with a hard spirit, them people don't have God. Them people are not born again. Them people that come in here that don't come in with thanksgiving and praise in God and adoration to Christ, that hunger and thirst after the word, them people are not born again. Those that come in here with the right kind of attitude, that sit not in the seat of the scornful, who's delighted in the laws of the Lord, that meditate in his laws day and night, that cast down their imagination, that have nothing to do with it. Every time a thought comes to their mind that's unlike God, they cast that thing out. And it won't have nothing to do with it. Every thought that comes to them, they cast it out. That vain imagination, they won't have anything to do with it. They bring every thought into subjection to love and peace and joy, cleanliness, holiness, righteousness. They don't sit on the seat here with resentment in their mind and surmising in their mind, and their minds back out into somewhere on their business, making money or finding fault. They don't do that kind of thing. They don't even have that kind of mind. See, they're holy, they're godly, they're pure. You say, well, Brother Pike, if it comes down to that, there's very few of them. I know there is. A little flock. Few that find it. But nevertheless, there is some of them. You know, there's some of them. Roll Royces is not all over the world so far as bushels of them here and there. But there are some of them. They are some of them. You don't find shuttles all over the world. But there is one around. And it can go to the moon or go up beyond the spheres, that is. Now, here's the thing, folks. It's your mind. And the mind that you're developing and what you're putting in the heart of your little child, that's what you're going to have to live with. And someday if you put the wrong mind in that little fella, a devil's going to rise out of there that's going to be a Frankenstein. It's going to rise out of there and you ain't going to be able to handle it. It'll slap you or slit your throat or take that little child that you darlingly love so much and throw it behind bars, bang it against the head or set it in the electric chair and think nothing about it. It took the little boy and threw him down into the fire, the Bible said, until Jesus drove the devil out of him. Said, often it does this. Now, I said all these things going over yonder. I want to do a little something for God if I can. But I said all these things to remind you folks and to wake you up. You better be godly. Some of you are not godly and some of you are not listening to Brother Pike. And some of you can't because you have a nature of the devil and you're of your father the devil and his will you're going to do. He was a liar from the beginning. The Bible said he abode not in the truth. When a man is contrary and he won't work with his brother, a sister's contrary, she won't work with her sister. The Bible said, everything that offends in my kingdom, I'll pluck it out. And every plant that the Word or my Heavenly Father has not planted, I'll pluck it up. But when you're contrary and you can't get along with your neighbor and you can't get along with your relatives and you can't get along with your enemies and you can't love your enemies and you can't get along with the minister and you can't do your work, it's because you've got a devil. It's because you are not born again or because you are in a terrible condition. So then, let's love one another. Let's work together. Don't see corruption. Don't turn into the ways of evil. Because if you are dead, you're going to corrupt. And if you corrupt, you're going to stink. And if you stink, that means that you need to be put into the ground and covered up. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shall return. When you create a stink at Bethlehem, that means that God's going to haul you off somewhere. He did Ananias and Sapphira. And it means he's going to haul you off. After a while, you're going to get a notion to leave. And while they trampled the grain, the shuck, that's not very tasteful to God's going to fly up, and the wind's going to blow the chaff away. I want you to stand with me. God's not looking for men and women that's got a good, firm, solid spirit that knows how to hold themselves erect. He's not looking for that. You can't hold yourself erect anyway. It's like a starving man. Let a stake pass by his nostrils and see how erect he stays. God wants some tender-hearted, God-fearing people that practice righteousness, that incorporate his word in their life. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And folks, I'm not just talking to the elders. I'm talking to the boys and girls too. Some of you that are old enough to know better. At the age of 12, Jesus was about his father's business, which means a whole lot of you know better than what you're doing. And God's going to visit you and he's going to burn your fields for it. Many young girl, 14, 15 years old, a boy, they pick them up in wrecks every day. They throw them into a hole to rot because they wouldn't listen, or their mothers and daddies didn't have enough God sense and reasoning to know that the devil will kill their loved ones. Some of you women and men, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves to kill and commit murder the way that you're doing in killing your little ones and poisoning them. The Bible said the harlot, she'll sell her little one for a glass of wine. And the whoremonger will do the same thing. And out there today, daddy and mama, not fit to be called daddy and mama, not fit to be called a human being, more to be termed a brute beast or dogs and pigs, as Jesus called them, or swine. They're out there in their little ones. They're dragging them down to the pit. Dragging them down to the pit. But dogs produce dogs and swine produce swine. They go down to the pit. They take them down to the pit. But you better remember one thing, and that is there was a soul at stake. And when God made man, he didn't make him a dog and he didn't make him a swine. He converted to that by refusing God life and God way. And when you're born into this world, you're born a human being. But you convert to a dog, into a pig, because you was rejected in the foreknowledge of God. God saw your evil ways. Thus your birth was accordingly. All because of your own sovereignty and decision. Because you love the things of the world and the filth of the flesh. Folks, I've been straight with you. I've been as clean and honest with you as I know how to be. I've told you just like it was. I've scolded you. I've tried to chasten in a godly way, in a strict way, in a sure way, to shake you up. I'm shocked at the way I saw you when I come in here tonight at the first of the service. I'm shocked. And at the end of the service, again and again, I find you converted over and thinking right. And I'm so shocked. But did you know that when you do that, you're still not sons and daughters of God? You're only reflectors. And you just reflected the truth and you're all lit up. Because you reflected the light, and as soon as you go out, your light will go out too. As soon as you go out of the building, your light will go out in that old dark night of intellectual reason and human desire, and lustful passions will come again, and your soul will be in bondage until death. But you're few that love God, that I don't have to pump up like an old tire, you know. That I don't have to always be trying to do something to you that love God. You few that come in here with the godly mind. Or maybe you that sometimes get a little bit distorted in that evil communication, corrupt good manners. And maybe you that are little lambs that love God sometimes get around the pig and they shake the slop off on you. You that we do bring to the water and the washing of the word to shower you off. Or you that labor for Christ as a hard day's labor to witness and testify and get the stench of them that you get around like people do the stench of a cigarette. You come to the shower and to the waters and to the fountain of life to be washed day after day. God bless you and God help you, because everybody, you know, needs the water, and sometimes you might not be just exactly as you ought to be. But folks, you that practice your old stubborn, rebellious, hard-hearted way of thinking in life and come in here in your set way of practicing over and over your foolishness. And always I have to break your spirit again and again just to be able to get through, to get to the saints. God's going to deal with you one day, and He's going to move you away, and He's going to burn the thorns, the briars. You that always have the world on your mind and sat through my entire service with the world on your mind, you're going into the lake of fire, I warn you. Let's sing this little chorus together. May God bless you that love Him, that's struggling, that's needy in that we're all needy of His love and protection. God bless you and God help you. And you that are in such condition as I expressed, may God look down upon you and have mercy. For your day is going to be a horrible day, and your night is going to be a nightmare continually. May God have mercy upon you and change you from your wretched state of being before it's everlasting too late. Let's sing this together. You that love me and you that love God and you that love one another, do something at Bethlehem to cause it to be a light to the world. And do something in your neighborhood. And do something at your local grocery. And at your service station. Do something when you meet the authorities in town and the people round and about. Do something to be a light. You women dress like ladies and go decent and don't throw an old rag in a sack on like an old dirty hippie. You go like a lady. You know, I go around sometimes in jeans, in a shirt. I go in common dress because I like common folks. And I don't care if the banker, whoever sees me. I was talking to the banker out here the other day in my common dress. But folks, I believe in being clean. I believe in taking a bath. I believe in brushing your teeth. I believe in putting on some clothes, not wearing the same clothes all week long, and changing your socks every day you need to. And changing your clothes. And I believe in a little deodorant to something that can kill the odor if it's necessary. A little goggling of the throat if that's what it takes to keep down the stench. I believe in cleanliness. I believe the yards ought to be clean. Some of you act like a pack rat. Your trailers are so junked up and half nailed up. And if you build a porch or you build anything, you just throw the thing up in any old way. And it's not right, and it's not accommodating at all to the sight of those that come in and out as to the praise of little Bethlehem and godliness. I believe in keeping the yards clean and keeping the offices clean. It's a shame. I've heard of some of your places. My wife has told me about some of the women. She said, George, they've been exhorted over and over, and they have the dirtiest, filthiest place. And said, even people sometimes go over to help them clean up, and their places are still dirty and filthy. Did you know it takes a dirty mind to have a dirty house? It takes a dirty heart to have a dirty body. Your mind is dirty, or you wouldn't live in filth. If you was in some place to where you couldn't help it, and you didn't have the clothes and no water to wash them with, and you didn't have nothing to clean up with, then you could be dirty and still be a holy person on the inside. But even down in Mexico, way down in Mexico, folks, I'm talking about going down hundreds of miles into the interior. I've been down into those places when women lived in little huts. I mean, where they took a piece of tin, stuck it over this way, and a piece of cardboard this way, and whatever they could find anywhere with a little twisted mesquite stick, stuck it up. And I've gone there in their little old house where they'd made a brush broom. Their little old house, that is the ground, and in the little old yard like, would be as tidy and clean as it could be. I'm not scolding you. I'm not putting you down because I love you. I'm trying to take the rejected stones and polish them and clean them up and show the world that they're the finest of all. But there's one thing about it, you that don't listen to me, you can't be that. See, God's going to make it the head of the corner. But physically, spiritually, and naturally, God's got a threefold blessing. Folks, to have health, you've got to have some cleanliness. This year, if nothing happens, we're going to have a little system where the children are going to be checked when they come to school. Mothers, you need not get upset. Dads, you need not get upset. They do it at the public schools. They're going to check their heads out. They're going to check their clothing out. They're going to check their teeth. They're going to check them for hygiene. They're going to check them. Look over them. And they're going to be reasonable and consider people. And that we deal with common people and poor folks. And yet we really don't have any poor folks hardly at all in our day. But they're going to check them out. And mothers, your hands are going to be called on this thing for letting them go the way that you go. And they go, or the way you let them. If you don't want to agree with that, well, you're welcome to take them out. You're welcome to take them somewhere else. Nobody making you put them in. I'm just telling you, that's the way it's going to be. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. I may be wrong, but as far as I can tell, I got a few folks that's beginning to snap to attention. Some of them begin to snap to attention. I believe it, Brother Jim Kirk's one of them. I believe it's some of these governors is beginning to realize they're wrong, and some of these chief leaders, they're beginning to realize they're wrong. And I believe it's some of these Christians. I know Brother Clyde Cobbs tells me that something has happened to him just recently, such as never happened to him in his life, the way he talks. And he talks like even as long as he's tried to serve God. And I mean in some devout churches too. Congregational Holiness Church and other churches of God and whatever. Devout, some of the most devout we've got. But he says God's opened his eyes in such a way that he sees far beyond that. And it's revolutionized his life. And I believe it. I really believe it. I talked with him, and I believe it. You better get a hold of something because we as the church are fixing to go out of here. Better grab on. Let's sing this together, can't we? I love him. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Do you love Jesus? I need a lot of help, folks. I don't know whether I'll get it at Bethlehem or not, but I'm going to get it. I'm going to reach out yonder, and I'm going to get one over in Tennessee and one over there in Alabama and one over yonder in another place. I'm going to get it. God promised it to me. I need a lot of help. I need people to help me, to walk with me. I might not get you to do it at Bethlehem. You might not want to do it. You might not be interested. You might just want a homestead. You might just want to gossip, backbite, and do the things of the world and be contrary and give me a hard way to go in my services instead of getting in with a revival spirit and loving Jesus. But God's going to give me the ones I need, and you're going to be left out. Jesus told the Jews that I've talked with you, I've worked with you, said you're contrary, rebellious, you try to possess the vineyard and say it's mine, And yet you don't want to do nothing to bring forth the fruits. Folks, God wants some fruits of the Spirit. He'll cut the tree down. He'll take it and give it to somebody else. He's looking for some fruits. The Bible said if it won't produce the fruits of the Spirit, why cumbereth it the ground? And I pleaded with him for a long time saying, Father, don't cut it down. I beg of you, don't cut it down. Bless my people at Bethlehem. Give them another chance. Help them. Don't cut it down. Lord, after a while, they'll get in the Spirit. After a while, they'll consider. After a while, they'll quit their foolishness and get out of their carnality. Quit trying to make money and be rich and be everything but what you want them to do. They'll quit their foolishness and turn away from what they're doing. God be merciful to them. But folks, he's going to get tired of it one of these days. One of these days. Some of you, if he's worked with you a long time and you ain't showed no difference at all, your mind's still corrupt, your mind's still careless, your mind's still contrary. You still ain't melting down. You still ain't submitting. You still ain't going on with him. You still ain't helping me take this cross and go on and win the world for God. I see you setting men's meeting again and again, some of you fellas, and you don't take no cross at all. Every time the cross comes your way, you shirk it and throw it over to somebody else. Some of you are having financial trouble right now and can't get work because you wouldn't share in the men's meeting. I told you and spoke to some people about you. I spoke of a man. I said, you think that man is a great religious man right there. And if that man is a humble fellow, I said, that man won't hardly share with his money. And that man is vicious. You get him stirred up and he's got a temper and he's vicious. That's hypocrisy, folks. You better be what you are. And we'll probably just get in the motorhome and go on. And I want to warn you again as them that I love. Don't forget, this is Labor Day weekend. And there's a bunch of people that's over yonder in Athens and around the world and Monroe and everywhere else that's gone crazy after ball games and bulldogs, everything else. They call them bulldogs and lions and tigers and cubs, and they got beast name because that's what they are. It's a beast gathering, and God calls them beast, and some of them brute beast. They're going to be gathering. It ought to be against the law for them to gather in a city. Those places ought to be way out of the city, and those people ought to be routed, rerouted around the city instead of coming in killing our little ones and slaughtering our children and endangering the life and welfare of our people. Those things ought to be outlawed and put outside of the city limits. But nevertheless, the merchants want the trade. They don't care about the funerals as long as they get the trade. Route them through the city. Let the police just about go crazy. But don't do away with the dogs. Somebody said the other day, I believe it was Brother Taylor that made the statement. What was it they had the dogs on, Frank? Loaves of bread and on the caskets. Brother Taylor said he told them he wouldn't even be found dead in one of them. You know, it's sad when people go slap totally crazy to sell a casket, put a dog on the front of it. Can you imagine something like that? It sounds to me like what it is, that it's the devil giving credit where credit is due. That the dogs has killed a lot of folks and hope they're a business and they're responsible for a lot of deaths. And they're paying tribute by putting their picture on the caskets. You may think I'm hard, folks, and you may think that that's the wrong way. But I got a feeling if Jesus come down to your house, he'd tell you the same way I'm telling you. He'd tell you the same way. I got a feeling that if the Lord Jesus lived in Monroe, he'd never go to the dogs or to the ball game, that is. Whether it was the Falcons or the Wild Indians, as they call them, or the dogs or whatever, I got a feeling he'd never attend one of their games. It's for sure that with all their sports and racing and whatever they had, in the days of the Romans and whatever, and they had a lot of them, gladiator fights and whatever. He never did attend any of. There's no record. Brother Clyde, there's no record where he was ever found at any of them. Not at any time. Their shows or carnivals or whatever. It is a true fact that he did attend the feast of the Jews. But those were biblical feasts. The people were in error, but the thing was right. I want you to lift your hands up with me now as Brother Jim Kirk comes up here. I want you to lift your hands up, and I want you to think just a few minutes now. I love you. And I use good old plain country talk. I do that because Jesus did that. John the Baptist did that. I do that. You say, well, we'd rather have revelation. You may not realize this, but when I speak of a buzzard eating the cairn, I am speaking revelation-wise. Natural buzzards that eat natural dead dogs. Are a type of spiritual buzzards that eat spiritual dead dogs. That's why I say it like I do. That's revelation, folks. Revelation. When you get to where you can see the natural and realize how distasteful it is to a human being and make comparison and God revelate the spiritual. But you may see how horrible it is in the spiritual to God, and that He has given those natural distasteful things to us as people that we may learn to do away with those awful distasteful things that are spiritual, that are before Him. If you would follow me, folks, and do the things I tell you, you would be a great people and a healthy people, physically, spiritually, and mentally. You'd be a great people. You'd have all the blessings of life, financially and whatever. But as long as you half-heartedly do those things and trouble me, God is going to trouble you. And you're not going to have the things that you could have. And you're not going to be great women, and you're not going to be great men. To honor God's word and to obey God's word and conform to God's word is the only way. While our brother Jim comes tonight, I want y'all to think this over. Now, some of you I know will be going to the meeting. So be careful. And if you're going to the Mexico meeting, start getting ready. It's a few weeks away. Start making preparations and do what you can. And if you're honest, God will make the way. He'll do the rest. But if you don't make no effort to do nothing, and you call going down by faith, you're just going down to be a leech. If you do what you can and you can't do nothing, then you want to go. You go by faith, or the Lord will take care of you. Be honest. Be straight. Pay your creditors. Talk to them. Treat them right. Don't make a joke out of your debts. God loves you. God wants to help you. I want God to bless you. He will bless you. Follow me as I follow Christ, because that's what I'm going to do. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to die, it's gain. But as long as I live in this world, I'm going to do my best to act, talk, be just like Christ. To please Him is for me to live. For me to die, then I get a reward in my body as well as my spirit. That's gain. But here it's a sacrificial thing. Jim comes to pray for you. Yield your hearts and spirits to the Lord and don't change. Bible said don't mess with them that are given to change. Once you make the change, don't switch to and fro. Don't be double-minded and one day be godly and be religious and be for Bethlehem and the people, and the next day be a gossip and a backbiter and a fault finder. Want to leave and want to be somewhere else and don't want to be holy, want to be in the world, don't want to do the things of God. Be one way, folks. That's Christ's way.